My dearly beloved in Christ, the fathers of the church, speaking about the fall of the bad angel state, that it was due to their pride and disobedience. They teach that the rebellious angels were shown God's plan of redemption through Christ, refused to adore the incarnate God who would be born in time. These rebels would not submit to God, who in such a way would take on a human nature. They resented the Son of God's union with our human nature. And then Satan lied to the evil spirits. He promised the fallen angels that he would give them a kingdom, that they could do whatever they wanted to, and that they wouldn't have to obey him. It was a privilege of millions of the good and faithful angels to sing joyful songs in praise of God on the night of the Nativity. God's providential plan for mankind included the aid and protection of the guardian angels as warriors against demons and protectors of each individual. Christmas, then, can also be seen as a feast of the angels who play such an important part in fulfilling God's plan for our salvation. On the night of the Nativity, a single angel first appeared to the shepherds in order to inform them of the wonderful events of that night. The angel told them of the joyous occurrence of the Savior's birth that very night. He informed them where the Christ child could be found and how they could recognize him. Then, to give verification of these truths, millions of angels appeared singing the praises of God. This incident and what the shepherds did following this revelation hold many lessons for us. First, the shepherds were shown a truth and offered the grace to benefit from it. However, they were not forced to go to Bethlehem, but were left to freely make the choice of whether they would go or not. The shepherds were free to refuse the grace and disregard, even deny, what they had seen and heard. This could possibly be prompted by the fact that acting upon such information would involve sacrifice and inconvenience on such a cold night. If the shepherds who had been invited by God through an angel did not visit and adore the infant Redeemer who was first revealed to them, they would have thereby rejected his grace, expressed extreme ingratitude, and harmed their souls. On the other hand, the shepherds could choose, as they well did, to believe what God had mercifully shown them through his angels. With joy, they accepted God's grace, believed what he told them through his angel, and answered his call to seek and adore the Christ child. They went with haste to seek the newborn Redeemer. Their response not only changed their lives forever, but also had a domino effect upon others. For the shepherds even made known and published abroad what they had heard and seen concerning the birth of Christ. The spiritual writers tell us that as a result, many went to see the infant Jesus. Those only believed whose hearts were open to God's grace and he touched efficaciously, while others, offended at his poverty, despised him. God deals with each and every one of us in a similar manner. We do not have choirs of angels appear to us, but in many ways and by numerous means, God sends an invitation to us to follow his church and to obey his laws. Even though God wishes to save all, he will not violate the freedom of their will. So he leaves the choice up to each soul to love and obey him or to love sin and disobey his commandments. Christ has given us many parables, especially the parable of the royal wedding banquet, in order to show how he calls everyone to enter heaven by fulfilling his will in their lives, and how it is their own decision which decides the outcome. At first, the outcome seems a bit harsh, but upon reflection of the customs of the time, it becomes clearer. In those days, it was customary to inform the subjects of the coming wedding feast well in advance so that they can make plans and make time to attend it. any hesitation on their part, especially those who were invited, would be a sign of discourtesy, disrespect, and disloyalty to the king. When the king announced that the time for the banquet had arrived, the invited guests refused to come. Some were indifferent and wanted to attend to their own affairs, while others, filled with feelings of rebellion against the king, killed his servants who bore the message. The king then went out and invited any others who could be found. All those from the streets and highways, the good and the bad, were called into the banquet hall. Each had the opportunity to obtain appropriate garments at the palace without cost, so that they would be properly clad in the customary wedding celebration attire. There was one man who deliberately came into that solemn company in his soiled street clothes in flagrant breach of manners. This oversight was due to his own stubbornness and refusal to comply with the king's wishes. The king approached the offender and gently asked him to explain his misconduct. The man gave no reason for the blatant violation of duty and decorum. The king then cast him out into the darkness to be excluded from the joy and the celebration therein. My dearly beloved in Christ, in this story, the king represents God and his call to everyone to abide by his request and to be happy with him at his banquet in eternity in heaven. The man without a wedding garment represents those in mortal sin. They either reject the faith or disobey God's laws in a serious manner. It's not enough to be externally present in the church. We must obey God's commandments. To enter heaven, it's not enough only to believe. We must obey God's laws, repent, have contrition for our sins, and die in the state of grace. For various reasons, many do not heed, ignore, or are deaf to God's call. Many fallen away Catholics feel that obeying the commandments, practicing virtue, and constantly striving for holiness is just too hard, and they don't bother to ask God for help. These people resent having to take time and effort to return God's love and would much rather go the way of the majority and enjoy the sinful pleasures which the world offers. Other souls worship their own false god, a person, place, or thing that easily leads them into sin. Others are concerned only with the material things of this world and what they have to offer. They have no time for God. My dearly beloved in Christ, from the very beginning of time, the creation of Adam and Eve, God has called all from every generation to know, love, and serve him. He gives us sufficient grace for salvation, the light of reason, and the natural law written on the human heart. Almighty God has prepared the final feast of the happiness in heaven for all those who accept his invitation and do his will. The call of God continues to go out to all. He calls everyone to be saved through the Catholic Church, but sadly, just as in the parables, most of these invitations go unheeded. Even many Catholics do not participate in the church's richest blessing, its liturgy, its prayers, its sacraments, and the holy sacrifice of the Mass. They profess that they are Catholics, but habitually live in the state of mortal sin. They practice their faith only if it's convenient and fits in with their plans. My dearly beloved in Christ, it's true that faith is a free gift from God, but it's dependent upon our accepting it. In effect, we must accept the invitation. Once accepted, this gift also involves the commitment of obeying God's laws so that our faith will grow and take deep root. Our obedience to the commandments expresses our love and submission to God's holy will. Surprisingly, most people don't care where they end up after they die. They don't believe there is a heaven or a hell or a purgatory. Many people don't believe anything. They live for this world and this world alone. They love mortal sin and have become enemies of God. Sadly, such souls want a banquet of their own making without rules, boundaries, or consequences. My dearly beloved in Christ, God will now force us to love Him. He will give to each many chances to follow His call, but He waits for our voluntary response to return love for love. He patiently waits for our love and rejoices when a sinner accepts His grace and returns to Him. For our reassurance, God has given us many examples of the joy and mercy which He showers on the penitent sinner. We have the beautiful example of loving mercy of God in the manner in which He granted forgiveness to the penitent thief on the cross, when Christ said, "Amen, I say to thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." The story of the prodigal son is commonly known. God shows tender mercy when His son returns to his father, acknowledges his sins with sincere sorrow, and instead of reprimand, the father, representing God, lovingly embraced his returning son, clothed him with costly robes, and gave him a banquet announcing his new inheritance. Our Savior also told the parable of the lost sheep, which was easily understood by the people of His time, who at one time or another may have experienced a similar situation. The shepherd, upon realizing that one of his sheep had wandered off and was lost, left the 99 to go after the lost one until it was found. Once found, he carried it back to the flock, rejoicing and calling all his friends and neighbors together to rejoice with him, since he found the one that was lost. He concluded the parable by saying, "I say to you that even so, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, more than over 99 just who have no need of repentance." Such reassurance and touching words help us to understand God's great love for sinners. Our thoughts perhaps would remain with the lost sheep who we feel should rejoice the most because it was saved from the danger of being killed by wolves. It was now back, safe in the protection of the flock. Our Lord, however, chooses to congratulate the shepherd more than the sheep because He wants to show how He loves this sheep infinitely more than the sheep loves itself. God rejoices along with all of heaven over the conversion of the sinner more than the sinner does on his own behalf. This leaves us with the truth that if a sinner does not return to the fold, it is not due to the fault or desire of God, but rather to the obstinacy of the soul. Each one of us must decide whether or not we accept the invitation to attend God's banquet and fulfill the requirements of His attendance or not. I'll just close with a quick story. A young builder had just set up a business of his own. An old friend of his family, now a wealthy brewer in England, came to him and said, "Jim, I want you to build me a house. Here are some rough plans. Use the best materials. I leave you a free hand. Bring me the bills whenever you like. Make a thoroughly good job of it." Jim took the job on, and at first meant to carry it out conscientiously. But gradually, a greedy desire for more profits made him skimp the work, using cheap materials while charging for best quality, employing second-rate workmen, and so on. When the house was finished, Jim took the keys to his friend, also the bills. The brewer wrote out a check. "Here you are, Jim. You can keep the keys, and here are the deeds of the property. The house is your own, Jim, my present to you. I hope you'll be happy there for the rest of your days." The builder settled down into his new home. Winter came. The damp crept up the walls. The wind whistled through the cracks. Rain came through the roof. The windows jammed. "And I've got to live in it for the rest of my life," thought Jim. "What a fool I was not to make a good job of it." We are, each of us, building our own character in our what's going to happen to us in eternity. And God has given us a free hand with his grace to help. What shall we make of our what we make of our soul in this life, we shall have for all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.